We're going through the book of Romans, and Romans 9, 10, and 11 especially deal with the matter of Israel. And what is Israel's role now? What is their position now with, as far as God is concerned? And chapter 9 emphasizes their choice, their election. God chose them as a people. And Toby, maybe you could cut down that speaker a little bit, the volume. And then chapter 10 deals with their rejection. The people of God, Israel as a nation, have been rejected because of their unbelief. And then you come to chapter 11, and he's going to talk about the restoration. So we're going to look at chapter 11 this morning. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For also, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Now, in the first part of this chapter, he emphasizes that unbelief is the reason for their rejection. Israel came to the point where they heard the message, the Messiah was presented to them. They rejected, they said, away with him, crucify him. And because of their unbelief, they have been rejected as a people, as a whole. But still, he says, that doesn't mean they're all rejected. There are some of the Jews who have believed, who are those who are of faith. There was a remnant in Old Testament times, and there's a remnant today, he says, of those who do believe. There's a remnant according to the matter of grace, this choice of grace. And he wants to emphasize, this whole matter of being saved then is a matter of grace. It's a matter of your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not a matter of works. It's not just keeping the law, going through the external motions of the law. So he emphasizes that from the very beginning. It's unbelief that caused them to be rejected, and this is the reason that they're no longer being treated as the covenant people of God at present. Verses 7 to 10, he points out, Israel is blinded as a whole. He says in verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes they should not see, ears they should not hear, to this very day. And so he speaks here of the fact Israel is blind today. Now, if you reject truth, a blindness will come in. And I want to look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and read a few verses here in 2 Thessalonians 2. It's just before Timothy. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's talking about the Antichrist. This is speaking about the end time. Now verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God sent them strong delusions that they should believe the lie. Now, what he's saying here is, if you reject truth, you refuse truth, there's going to come a blindness, there's going to come a hardness, and it says God sent them delusions they should not believe the truth. They believe the lie. So he emphasizes with Israel, because they've rejected the Messiah, they've rejected truth, now there's come a blindness here that is even to this day. It's sad, but the Jewish people as a whole are so blind to the Lord Jesus. If you go to Israel today, it's very hard to be a Christian, to be a believer in the land of Israel. Really, there's prejudice against them. They're discriminated against. Messianic Jews there have a very difficult time. And so he's pointing out here there's a blindness as far as Israel is concerned. Most of the Jews in Israel are not even religious. They're what they would call themselves, I'm a secular Jew. They may be atheists. They may not believe anything about anything in particular. They're just materialistic, living for the things of this life. And so Paul here speaks of the fact the rest were blinded, and they're still blinded today. And so that's their condition. As a whole, the Jewish people are still in blindness concerning the Messiah. They've rejected him, and blindness persists. Now, beginning with verse 11, he emphasizes salvation has come to the Gentiles. In a particular way, when Israel rejected, then God says, message is going to go out to all the world. And do you remember the apostles, when they go into a town, they go to the synagogue first, they preach the gospel first to the Jews. When the Jews would reject, then they would say, well, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. They're going to hear, and Gentiles were saved. So he emphasizes this fact now. God has turned to the Gentiles, beginning verse 11 to verse 24. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, if their future riches for the Gentiles, how much will it be their fullness? So he emphasizes now the Gentiles have been given this wonderful opportunity of hearing the gospel. Israel has rejected the Lord Jesus and the gospel. There's a remnant. There's still Jews today that are saved, but they're a minority. He wants to emphasize that fact. Now, he's going to use a figure that's kind of interesting. He talks about a tree. And he's speaking here of it like a family tree. Maybe you've seen illustrations at times. Maybe you've seen a genealogy where they will have a tree with branches coming out of it showing the different family members and different ways the family has divided and grown. A family tree. Now, what he's talking about here, really, I think, is what you might call the family tree of faith. And this has its roots down in the Old Testament, back to those early believers. That's, for example, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He's a believer. Hebrews 11 lists this long line of faith down through the years. But now he says Israel has been broken off, some of the branches, in verse 17, were broken off. God has gone in and pruned off certain branches. He says because of unbelief. So Jews today who do not believe have been cut off out of this tree of faith. And those who are believers, who are the true people of God. And he says, those who are believers of the Gentiles are grafted in. And so this is the figure now he uses, that believing Gentiles have been grafted into this wonderful family of faith that we trace back to the very beginning of time. Now he points out in verse 20, they were broken off because of unbelief. And he says, you stand in faith. And it's a word of caution here to the Gentiles. He says, don't be proud. Don't look down on the Jews. The reason they've been cut out of this family tree of faith is because of unbelief. But he says, if you turn away, if you become unbelieving, then he says, you too will be pruned out of this tree of God's faith. So there's a word of warning in connection with that. Now, he comes to the truth in verse 22 that there's going to be a restoration. Israel is going to be restored, and especially with verse 25, he says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So what he says here is, Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles, until the gospel's gone out and the church is full of Gentiles, so to speak, then Israel would be blind until that time, until the time when the Lord Jesus himself returns. Then he says in verse 26, all Israel will be saved. In other words, he's saying the Jews that are here at this time, I take it, there's going to be a real movement of God, and there's going to be a wonderful turning to God on the part of Jews as a whole. And I want to go back, and we're going to read in Zechariah about that time of repentance, a wonderful time when the Jewish people are going to be moved. The Lord Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, and it says here in verse, this is chapter 12 of Zechariah, toward the end of your Old Testament section. It says, verse 9, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. And he speaks here of a time when there's going to be a tremendous moving of the Spirit of God among the Jewish people, and when there's going to be a brokenness as they see the Lord Jesus. It says they see him pierced. He still carries the marks of Calvary, and they realize they pierced him. They will look on me whom they pierced. And there's going to come a tremendous wave of national repentance, such as the Jews have never seen. It's going to be an exciting time. The Jews who've been so resistant and so opposed to the gospel. You know, today you may be a Jew naturally speaking, but if you would apply to Israel and say, I want to immigrate to Israel, and they question you and you say, well, I am a Christian, I'm a Jew, but I'm a Christian, they say, well, sorry, you're not a Jew. We will not admit you. We admit no Christians. You cannot come to this land and say you believe in the Christ. And we simply say, if you do that, you're no longer a Jew. So there's a hardness. And it's an amazing thing. You can go and say, I don't believe in God at all, and they'll accept you. If your mother's a Jew, they'll say, come on in, you can come in. But you cannot say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and enter and immigrate to Israel, even though you have Jewish parents. They'll say, no, you're not a Jew anymore. But the time is coming. And he points out here, when there's going to be this recognition, they look at the Lord Jesus and they're going to be overcome with grief as they realize we rejected him. We cried out, crucify him. We despised him. We turned our backs on him. We've hated him and rejected him for these thousands of years. And there's going to come such a wave of repentance, it's going to be awesome. It says here of the nation, they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. It's just a tremendous wave of repentance. A sense of the awfulness of what they've done. You know, today Israel doesn't like to take responsibility for the death of the Lord Jesus. And today, they try to say, well, no, we're not really responsible for it. The Romans did it. The Romans did it because they insisted. The Jews insisted that he be executed. Pilate wanted to let him go. There's no way they can take away their responsibility. They rejected him. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. Caesar's our king. And there's no way before God they can deny that responsibility. And in the future, they're going to acknowledge it. The Jews crying out to God for forgiveness and repentance and brokenness, as they look at the Lord Jesus and they realize he is the Messiah, he's the one, he's all he claimed to be, he's all that the scripture predicted, and we rejected him. And so it's going to be a tremendous time like the world has never seen, when the Jewish people here that are left after the tribulation, the difficult times they've gone through, when they're just moved to repent. You know, they haven't repented. Even though they went through the terrible time of persecution in Europe, 5 million of them killed by Hitler. Terrible times they went through. And yet the Jews that remained still were unrepentant, didn't turn to the Lord Jesus. Still rejected him, went back to their land in unbelief, and has set up modern Israel. But the time is coming when there's going to be repentance. Then in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And they will realize, they'll come to realize, there is forgiveness. We rejected him, we crucified him, but through him, we can be forgiven. And there's a tremendous turning to him and an acceptance of him. And the joy that will fill Israel as they acknowledge their Messiah and believe in him and know their sin forgiven. The terrible sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus. You know, there's no sin that's worse. Some people say, well, what's the worst sin? And some people will say, well, maybe suicide. Maybe you can't be forgiven for that. No, you can be forgiven for murder. You can be forgiven for many sins. I talked to a man this last week who is, I'm sure, going to be charged with murder and shoot out with the police and all the rest. But I can tell him on the authority of God's word, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. But only if you do what Israel's going to do in the future. There has to be real repentance, brokenness before God. There's no salvation without repentance. And then an acceptance of him as your Lord and Savior. So it's going to be a glorious time in the future for Israel when that day happens, this tremendous wave of repentance, so that the nation as a whole, those that remain, it says, are going to turn to him. And so Paul in Romans 11 says that so all Israel will be saved. Those that remain, there's going to be a great turning to the Lord, a wonderful turning to the Lord. Now Paul, as he comes to the end of this chapter, begins to praise God. He's rejoicing in the fact. What a wonderful thing it is, this whole matter of salvation. And he says, verse 32, God has committed them all to disobedience that they might have mercy on all. So today the Lord has mercy on all. Jews can be saved. Gentiles can be saved. The Savior is the Savior of sinners worldwide. And Paul's rejoicing in the plan of God's salvation. And as he does that, he begins to praise the Lord in the beginning of verse 33, and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him?" So he's rejoicing in the wisdom of God, the plan of God, the plan of salvation for the whole world. The wonderful mystery of the cross, that here, through the death of the Lord Jesus, we can be forgiven all our sins. And Paul is just overwhelmed here with the wisdom of God in His working, in His plan of salvation, and all that He has done. He says, how wise our God is. Oh, the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then as he comes to the last verse of this chapter, he says, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So he begins to praise Him as the Creator. He's been thinking of God as the Savior, the wonderful plan of salvation. And he rejoices and praises God as the Creator. Everything is created by Him. Everything is sustained by Him. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And everything is ultimately for Him. Oh, the wonder of the greatness of God and His wisdom and His power as Creator. So Paul here is dealt with this whole problem the Jews really have. How come the gospel is going out to the world? And how come we seem to be bypassed as God's people? And Paul says, all right, God did choose the nation for a purpose originally. In chapter 10, he points out that, you know, the nation as a whole is rejected and salvation is by faith. And then in chapter 11, though, as he finishes up, he says, you know, there's a day coming, and as a Jew, I think he especially rejoiced in this, because he was knowing the hatred of the Jewish people. He was knowing the rejection. It was the Jews that persecuted the Christians primarily at first. And Paul himself had been one of them. He had persecuted the Christians. He said, I was the chief of sinners. I fought against the gospel. I had Christians put to death. I hated the gospel. And the Lord saved me. What a wonderful thing. I'm saved. He marveled at it, that I, who had been such a wicked person, so opposed to the gospel, could be saved. And I think as he, you know, is thinking about Israel as a whole, wherever he went, there was such opposition from the Jews, a rejection from the Jews as a whole. Some would be saved, but most turned away. He's looking forward and just rejoicing in the fact that wonderful day is coming when Israel, the Jews here that are left, are going to be moved to repentance as they look at the Lord Jesus when He comes back in His glory. and the truth comes home to him, to them all. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. We called him a deceiver. We called him a liar. We called him a fake. He wasn't real. He is the Son of God. He's all that he claimed to be. And you know, we get saved the same way. The truth has to come home to our hearts. I'm a sinner. The reality of our sin, the awfulness of our sin, our separation from God, our lostness, it has to grip you in order to be saved. That's a missing note often today, but unless you repent, you'll all perish. But then when you see the terribleness of your sin and your helplessness, then you see the Lord Jesus. He is the Savior. He did die for me. And his death paid for all my sin, and I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven. And the truth of that comes home to your heart, and in faith you say, Lord Jesus, save me. In that moment, you come to know peace with God. I hope you can say today, you know, I have peace with God. I look back to that time when I too repented. I was through defending myself, my sin. I acknowledge before God I've sinned. And then the truth came home to me, but God loves you anyway. Christ died for you on the cross. And that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. And you open your heart to accept him. I hope you can look back to that time and say, thank God. With Paul, I can say, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift.